Tonight to Matthew chapter number six, as we've been preaching some sermons leading up to tonight's beginning of a series on prayer. I've entitled the series A Journey of Prayer, or a Prayer Journey, whichever way you want to call it. And we've been leading up to this for the last few weeks, giving you some different introductory type thoughts and messages dealing with this. We're going to start in Matthew chapter number 6. Most of you are familiar with Matthew chapter number 6 as the Lord's Prayer. I like to call it the model prayer or the disciples' prayer because that's what Jesus taught them as. It was not a prayer that Jesus himself would have given. It's something that he would have given to them so people can know how to pray. So in this series, what we're going to look at doing is we're going to spend four different messages, and we're going to look at topical messages. And it's not the normal type of messages that we usually preach. Usually we get into a portion of the Bible and we do something that's called expository preaching, at least a form of expository preaching. But for the next couple weeks, we're going to look at three different items each week. And the goal is at the end that we have 12 different parts of a prayer. And then with that 12 different parts of a prayer, if you spend an average of 5 minutes with each of those 12 different parts, then you'd have an hour of prayer. And I know that, first of all, I like to say, I know there's no magical formula. I think you should always be led by the Holy Spirit of God. But I also know that a lot of people struggle with prayer time. A lot of people struggle with, and I probably of all the things that people have talked to me about prayer and need of help is their prayer life. They ask questions like, how should I start? How should I pray? How long should I pray? I don't feel like anything's getting accomplished. What am I supposed to say? What am I not supposed to say? How do I know I'm making a difference? Prayer is something that many people struggle with because I believe the devil is really, really good at attacking, and he knows with prayer that's something that people struggle with, and he doesn't want people to pray. He doesn't want people to be talking to the Lord. So the object of the series is to give you a pattern of prayer, and there's 12 different areas of prayer. And it's kind of as a journey. And we're going to look at this and we'll go through this each week. We'll get three different ones. And this is something that's helped me in my prayer life. A pastor friend introduced it to me. A couple different pastor friends have given a recommendation of looking at it. And I know it's encouraged me. So I do want you to look at this and help me tonight as we look at this together about a prayer journey. Let's go ahead and start in Matthew chapter number 6. We're going to go look at verses 9 through 13. Most of you probably could quote this passage of Scripture. And it says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on in earth as it is on heaven, in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you because we know that you love us. We know that you're the only one that can really make a difference in our spiritual lives. Lord, we're abandoning our own thoughts and our own ideas of what we can do to accomplish something for you and saying, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Give me the right words to say. Prayer is something the devil hates. The devil wants no part of praise. The devil wants no part of us building on our relationship. The devil wants no part of us having clean hearts. And Lord, I know tonight he's going to try to fight, and he's going to try to do whatever he can to distract people and to cause people to be discouraged when it comes to their prayer lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot of different quotes. There's a lot of different quotes from different people because there's a lot of good people that have written a lot of good books about prayer. And so as you hear, you'll see I'll stay very close to my notes on purpose because there's a lot of things I'd like to be able to get across to you. One quote is, "Daily prayer is essential for the power of God in our lives. We must make time for prayer every day. Until we do make time for prayer, prayer will never become the force that God intends it to be in our daily lives." Let me say it again. Daily prayer is essential for the power of God in our lives. We must make time for prayer every day until we do. Prayer will never become the force that God intends it to be in our lives. It is something still that I think it's important that we should always be growing in, something that we should always be learning in. David Brainerd said this, "Oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. Listen to what it says again, David Brainerd. Oh, 1 hour with God infinitely exceeds all the pleasures and delights of this lower world. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? So many times prayer is a burden to people. It shouldn't be. I mean, it's the greatest privilege we had to be able to communicate with God the Father, the creator of the universe. But so many times people says, oh, it's time to pray. It's a burden. Even you think we have our 5 to 7 minute prayer time and we encourage people to pray together and pray with their families and take a few minutes before the message. We've heard requests and we want to bear one another's burdens. We think about the sermon coming up. We think about our missionaries. All these things have been put in place and some people are like, man, it's prayer time. And what am I supposed to do? It's a burden to people. And in all reality, the truth of the matter is that it is a privilege and it is something that we should delight in. As Brainerd said, is the lights of this lower world do not even compare. And we can delight in so many things. We can delight in a ball game or a sport or a hobby. Some people even delight in their work and they delight in their families. But when it comes to delighting in prayer, that's something that people usually aren't excited about doing. I know some people will say, well, it works better for me at night. Well, I think there should be always some type of season of prayer in the morning to get our hearts and our days ready. But sometimes people are like, man, this is something I have to do. This is something I know I'm supposed to do. Where have we gotten away from saying, man, I'm going to get to spend some time with God and I'm going to delight in this. And I know it's difficult for some. I've heard that. It's been difficult in my prayer life before. It's been difficult in my lives before. So this is why it's a pattern or a prayer journey that we're going to look at 12 different things. They're all scriptural. They're all biblical. 2 things are repeated, one at the beginning, one at the end, and we'll look at that. Obviously, we're going to look at the first one tonight. But different things that the Bible speaks that help keep our prayer lives fresh and not something that's mundane and not something that is a burden to do. Things that we can introduce, and like I said, all these things come from Scripture. All these things, you might not have heard all these things before. And like I said, if you have your prayer life and you have no problems in your prayer life, and the Holy Spirit of God doesn't lead you to use any of these, great and wonderful. But at the same time, if you're like me, there's been times in our lives when our prayer lives could use some renovating or some jolt to it. I encourage you to consider some of these things. Dr. John R. Rice was famous for saying, all of our failures are prayer failures. So let us be challenged in our prayer lives. Let us take time to become totally invested into prayer and how to pray and ask that question the disciples asked, teach us how to pray, when he spoke to Jesus. First thing I want you to think about, and you know, a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, I had introduced why we should praise the Lord as I was studying this. So the first point is the first stop in our journey is praise. First stop in our journey is praise. And I think next week we're going to use the PowerPoint because there's a lot of verses that go along with it. So this week you're just going to have to listen. But praise. Praise is really important. To give you a definition of what praise was, is to magnify, to do honor to commend, to applaud. One author put it this way. The goal of all praying is summed up in the expression, hallowed be thy name, which is found here in chapter 6, verse number 9. Hallowed is a New Testament expression used only in reference to the name of God. The Greek word for our word hallow is hagiazeo, meaning to revere or to sanctify. Since sanctify means to set apart, our prayer time should include several moments at the very onset when God's name is set apart strictly as an object of divine worship. During these moments, our praise, our sole purpose is to bring glory to God with our words. God declared to the psalmist, whoso offereth praise, glorify me. And so, whoso offereth praise, glorify me. So if our goal in this world, God has created us to bring glory, one of the ways we do that is through praise. And how do we praise? Well, the word praise, as we mentioned, to magnify, to do honor to commend, to applaud. Praise is a vocal adoration of God. Adoration is an act of rendering divine honor, esteem, and love. If you remember a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we talked about people glory in certain things. We looked at Jeremiah chapter number 9. It says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So he's saying, instead of being glorying in the things such as our wisdom, our strength, our riches, he says, if you're going to glory in something, you should glory in God. And that's what praise is when you take a time just to speak and give adoration, a vocal adoration to God. You're adoring the Lord. The word glory means to praise, ascribed in adoration, to give honor, to boast in, to splendor, magnificence. And the reason why we should praise him, and the reason why we put ourselves in this right mindset when we start off with praying, is because it gives us a good view of God. If we start off with praise, you're going to then recognize who God is. You're going to see God for who he is. You're going to remember who you're talking to is the creator of the universe, the one who is all-powerful, the one who's all-knowing, the one who is everywhere, the one who is faithful, the one who is infinite, the one who never changes, the one who is gracious, the one who is merciful. And if you spend time just saying, Lord, I just want to thank you, and I just want to praise you, I just want to adore you because you are merciful, because you are gracious, because you do know everything already, and you're already all-powerful. So many oftentimes we begin in a selfish way. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. But Jesus himself, in chapter 6, verse number 9, he starts off with, hallowed be thy name. He puts the emphasis in prayer first, and there's a number of reasons to do that, but it's the rightful position. And when we pray that way, we take our focus off of ourselves and we put our focus on God. We take our focus off ourselves and we take our focus on God. Another reason why I think it's important to do praise first is it teaches us why we need to confess. And don't get me wrong, I know many people say confession is first. In our CPR prayer meetings, we talk about doing confession first, and we probably still will. But what the praise does, and you think about God's holiness, you praise him for his holiness, you praise him for his righteousness, you know what it shows us and teaches us? We need to confess. Because if we keep with the wrong mindset of God, and we have the wrong view of God when we enter prayer, and we come to the spot where we're going to confess the things that we think that we did were wrong, that many times there are people out there that do things that are wrong, that are totally against God. They've even convinced themselves, such as, you know, Mr. Bill's talking about these ladies that are aborting their babies. They don't think there's anything wrong with that. Many of them don't. There are people out there that will kill others in the name of God, and they don't think there's anything wrong with it. You say, Pastor, we would never do any of those things. But we do live sometimes unholy lives. If we have the wrong view of God, and we have the wrong perspective of God, and if we have the wrong image of God, when we go to him in the morning time, we go to the Lord and say, Lord, you know, I was pretty good yesterday. Maybe I did this wrong. Maybe I'm not sure if I should have done this or if I should have done that. Or, you know, I'm not really sure, Lord, if this was right or wrong. If you go to the Lord without getting a good view of who God is and understanding that he is holy and that he deserves all praise, he deserves all worship, and he deserves our lives, and we go to him with that hard attitude, a lot of us have a lot to confess then. Lord, I didn't pray like I should. Lord, I didn't tell anybody about Jesus. I didn't do this, Lord. Lord, I could have done better with this. If we have a praise of heart first, it's the way it's intended to be. It's supposed to be that way, because Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Secondly, it helps us get our hearts ready for confession. Because I've heard people talk about things that they've done wrong, and they say things like this, Lord, I shouldn't have been mean to my wife yesterday, but you know what she did to cause it. That's not how they're going to respond. They're going to say, God, I sinned, and I sinned against you. As David talked about it, only against you I sinned. He killed Uriah. He had adulterous affair. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It's because why? He got a proper view of God, and that's what praise will do. As you begin to just adore him, as you begin to talk about his all his different attributes and all the different things, the reason why he is God and the reason why he is Lord, and you spend time there just praising him and adoring him for a little while, it will give us a right perspective of why we should confess. Praise gives us the right view of him and the right view of ourselves. Another reason, there's some different reasons. Number one, Jesus put it first. Number two, it gives us our heart ready for confession. But number three, it if we praise him, we're going to become unselfish. See, praise decentralizes self. It takes the look off of us and puts it up on God where it belongs anyway. Oftentimes, we come to God in selfish reasons. I got to do this. I want God's blessings. I want God to do this and that. The worship and praise of God demands that you shift the center from self to God. If you spend time learning of him and worshiping him, you say, Pastor, I'm not good at that. It's something you develop. It's something you learn. It's something I've grown in the last few weeks when I saw this and as I began studying. As I look at this and I understand who he is, it changes the perspective that I see him, but it changes the perspective of me. And it realizes how much I need him, and no longer is it about me. This life is not about me. This life is not about what I can get and what I can do. This life is about serving the Lord and glorifying God with my body and glorifying God with my life. And that changes our prayers completely and totally. And what puts us in that spot is when we say we need to praise him first. One cannot praise God without relinquishing occupation with self. Praise produces forgetfulness of self. Will this be easy to do? No. It takes time. It takes effort and it takes energy. We soon discover spiritual health has its roots in divine adoration. Psalms 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praise of Israel." So you say, Pastor, what am I supposed to praise God about or for? Well, if you go back a couple of Sunday nights ago on we talked about the different attributes of God, but I'm going to give you a quick list of things that have helped me, things that are on my prayer list, and just talk about things. And we're not going to spend a lot of time here because we need to get to the next 2 points, because we could preach a whole other sermon about it. But things that are on my list, I have it, the fact that he's infinite, the fact that there has no beginning, no ending, and mutable. That helps me understand that if he's God today, you know what? He's going to be God tomorrow. I'm thankful for that. Lord, I just want to praise you because of the fact I know you're never going to change. Praise him because he's all-knowing. Praise him because he's all-powerful. Praise him because he's everywhere. Praise him for his faithfulness. Praise him because he loves you. He doesn't. Some people say they love you, but they don't act like it. God loves you. Praise him because he's kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. The one thing that helps me a lot, and I'm stuck on a little bit in my prayer time, is that he's the creator. Because anytime I look at him as the creator, it changes our view of him, because if he created me, then what rights do I have? He's God. He's creator. Everything else should fall in place because of that. Second thing I want you to see and think about in our stop in our journey. The first stop on the journey was praise. I know most people wouldn't even think anything about that. That's a good one. The second one might be one that might challenge your thinking a little bit. It challenged my thinking the first time I listened and read through it. The second one is waiting. Waiting. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." As I began doing some study and looking at some different biographies and different books, some of the great and wise men of generations past have found that ponderings and long silences during times of prayers were a way to achieve what God was trying to do in their hearts. What does it mean to wait upon God? Does waiting mean different than praise? And it does. There's a lot of scriptures that talks about waiting on God. It says, "I will wait on thy name" in Psalms chapter 52. Psalm 62, "My soul waiteth upon God." Psalms 130, "My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Isaiah, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Waiting on the Lord is basically silently surrendering our soul to God. It is waiting upon God requires us to be alert. Waiting on God, you might say, "Oh, that means it's just daydreaming." No, you actually have to be alert and keen to what God's trying to do, what God's trying to work on your heart. We can sing praises about God and we can praise him for a little while and it mean nothing to us. But if we will take time to consider what God is doing and can take time, and I'm not talking about just listening. I'm talking about, because listening will come later on in the prayer, and the response will come later on in the prayer. I'm talking about taking time to be still and know that he is God. Being alone with God is a central issue of waiting. Genuine prayer is not just asking for things, it's a relationship. Waiting is not praise, though it's closely related to praise. It directly flows from that praise. Praise is verbalizing. Waiting is a time of silent love. Praise cries out boldly, God, I see who you are, and I want to praise you for it. Waiting on him says, Lord, I'm thankful for who you are. And meditating on what God is and who God is. Asking is only a part of a prayer. Asking will come later. The stronger relationships are always best cultivated in silence and understanding what the other person is trying to say. You think about it, a young couple in love for the first time, they can sit and look each other in the eyes for hours. Silence. They don't need to talk. Their relationship is just, it's special. And as you love the Lord and you understand who God is, you stand in awe of God. You're amazed by him. You're amazed by what he can do. You're amazed at the things you just praise him about. And you just don't say, Lord, I believe you can do all things. And then say, God, why haven't you done this? You look at him as creator and he says, Lord, you're awesome. I love you, Lord. And I understand and I try to meditate on who he is. It's also important to understand that a time of waiting is not necessarily a time of listening. And Job put it this way, what shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. There are times, and I think we've all learned this, there are times when we need to be silent, better than just always talking. We live in a day and age where I feel like everybody's always got to be talking. If someone's not talking, there's a problem. But when it comes to our prayer time with the Lord, waiting on the Lord, listening to the Lord, but more importantly, just meditating on God. There was a Greek theologian that says, the elevation of the mind to God is what waiting is. The elevation of the mind to God. And I'm not talking some type of mysticism where we start humming and we want to clear our mind altogether. That's not it. It's a praise and a worship of God, but taking time to let God, our minds respond. It is a type of soul surrender. Our bodies, we are surrendering our souls to the Lord. The knowledge of God is best revealed in these silent waiting moments when God speaks to our heart. Remember, the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. It doesn't say just be still. It says, know that I am God. Waiting on God is especially essential to prayer because it strengthens our knowledge. It strengthens our concept of God. It strengthens all those things we have just praised him for. It reminds us of those things. It tells us of those things. We meditate on those things and we stay silent to the Lord and allow him to work in our hearts and lives unlike anyone else can. Zechariah 2:13 says, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. I know there's that song that talks about standing in awe. And that's what it is. Sometimes when you stand in awe of something or someone and you just don't have anything to say, but you're thinking about the greatness of the situation or what just happened. And as we stand in awe of God, we will begin to understand more intimately who God is. Tragically, many believers become deceived by the spirit of selfishness that often follows them directly into the prayer closet. Their waiting helps them deal with the spirit. Their waiting helps them to understand that it's not about them, it's about who God is. And this is an important step. As I mentioned to you before, there's going to be 12 steps. You take an average of 5 minutes. Each step, you have an hour. 5 times 12 is 60. Now, when you come to the spot of praise, it might take you less or more than 5 minutes. This waiting probably will take you less until you understand it and can grasp a concept. When you get to the spots, when you start confessing sin, that could take a while if God's working your heart and mind, if you haven't done that for a while. When you get to things like intercession, you get to things like petitions, or you get to things like prayer promises, you get to all those different things, they could take longer. So don't be thinking, okay, I got to get a stopwatch out here and spend 5 minutes waiting because that's what I need to do. That's not something that we're saying. What we're saying is we're giving you different thoughts and avenues, scriptural things that help us to understand how to pray. One famous missionary said, a great part of my time is spent getting my heart in tune for prayer. It is the divine link that connects earth with heaven. Making sure our heart is in tune is a time that when we will wait for him. So let's look at the third thing. This is the last thing for tonight. So you go from praise, you go to waiting, and last but not least for tonight is confession. And that, I think everybody knew that one had to be in there. It's important. But how do you get to that spot of confession of seeing as God sees? You know what the word confession means? It means you agree with God. But how can you agree with God if you don't have the mind of God? How can you agree with him that something is sin until you've seen in his word or been led to it by his Holy Spirit? And once again, how many of us realize that people tell us that truth is relative? It's not. It's right or it's wrong. It's scripture or it's not scripture. But how come so many Christians feel so many different ways about so many different things? It's because they don't have the mind of the Lord. The different believers have different views of who God is and how God would feel about that. Why is that one church can believe this, another church believes this, another church, why is that? It's because they have to. So this idea of confession, it's important that it follows the praise. It's important that as we wait silently, surrendering ourselves to the Lord, allowing us to be in connection with heaven, that we then begin to confess. Having honored God with vocal praise and silent love, we find the door now opens for us to truly effectively pray. Immediately, we must deal with the fact that we have personal sin. Andrew Murray puts it this way, God cannot hear the prayers on our lips often because the desires of our hearts are of the world cry out to him much stronger and more loudly than desires for him. Let me say what Andrew Murray said once again. God cannot hear the prayers on our lips often because the desires of our heart after the world cry out to him much more strongly and loudly than our desires for him. You know, it's the amazing thought is that we cry out for the world so much instead of for God, then we have to deal with that sin. An awareness of our past failures is another reason why confession is important. The devil, as I said, has no interest in all about you praising the Lord. I think praise is something the devil cannot put up with. I think that will cause the devil to leave the room. I don't think the devil can put up with someone just praising the Lord for being for who he is. And that time of waiting on God, the devil is definitely going to try to get you to tell you that that's something that's ridiculous and you don't need to do. But this confession is something the devil doesn't mind because he likes to beat you over the head with. Remember you did this, and remember you did that, and remember how can you be praying, how can you ask God for anything? You're wrong, you're sinful. You know, confession is something that we must understand what the Bible says about confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If unrighteousness renders our prayer life ineffective, then confession is the solution to the problem of that sin guilt in prayer. And there are things that I know in my own personal life that the devil has brought up into my mind and my heart, and he'll do whatever he can to distract us. He'll do whatever he can to cause their attention to be distracted. And there's the fourth and fifth person things talk about how to stay alert. So, as we mentioned already, confession means to agree with God concerning his opinion on the matter. It also means to admit your guilt. So it's not just saying, okay, Lord, I agree with you, I was wrong. But Lord, I know that I'm guilty. Confession is to verbalize our spiritual shortcomings, admit that we have sinned, and declare that admission to God, and to ask God to cleanse us. King David and Solomon spoke of this communing with their own hearts. D.L. Moody said, a personal debate betwixt ourselves and our hearts. Commune or hold a serious conversation or communication and clear intelligence and acquaintance with your own hearts about the sin that is in your life. Psalms 139 verses 23 and 24 put it this way, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. If we really truly want to learn how to pray, if we really truly want to know how to spend an hour in prayer, it begins with praising him. It begins having a time of silent surrender to him. And then you begin to confess God, but you don't begin to confess to the God that you didn't mind sinning against yesterday. You don't mind confessing to the God that you're not sure if he thinks it's sinful or not. You're praying to the holy God of the universe, and he's saying it's wicked, and you're asking him, Lord, search me. Some of us have become so hard-hearted. Some of us have become so many strongholds in our life that we think our sin is okay. And we just say, that's just who I am. I'm not going to change. That's just me. And that's when we come to this part of confession. I think that prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, is something that should be on the prayer list of every individual when you come to the confession. It's not just the things that we think about over the last 24 hours. Did I say something that displeased God? Did I have a wrong thought that I just sat there and meditated about a lot? It's not just the little things that we can remember. It's the time that we take to say, God, I agree with you here. Search my heart, Lord. Is there something wrong with what I've done? Is there something wrong in this relationship? Lord, there's something wrong going on here, and I want to know what's wrong. Have I done something wrong? Have I done something wicked? Is there something I need to change? Why is confession so difficult for some people? Because it hurts. Sometimes is the most painful part of prayer. The moment that we admit that a particular act displeases God, we also realize that we're supposed to change it. We're brought face to face with ourselves and say, you know what, I shouldn't be like that. And if we want our hearts and our thoughts and our prayers to be ones that can be used to the Lord, we'll have to say, Lord, I agree with you. Please help me with that. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. According to the scripture, there can be no effective prayer life when sin maintains its grip in the life of a believer. This is why confession is critical to our praying and should be implemented early in our prayers. It's clear the conscience of faith-killing guilt. It clears the conscience of faith-clearing guilt and opens our heart to truly ask God, search me. To honestly say, Lord, I know what I think. I know how I feel. But I want to know what you think. I want to know how you feel. Lord, I know that the preacher says we shouldn't do this, but I don't think there's anything wrong with it. What's your thoughts? And the Holy Spirit of God will lead you and guide you and direct you and show you as you are willing to agree with him. And this is a painful part when it comes to our prayers because it hurts. Think about some of the great Bible examples of people that have confession in their prayers. Isaiah. You know, Isaiah was a good guy. It wasn't until Isaiah chapter number 6 he saw God holy and lifted up. What did he say? I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then what did God say? I can use someone like that. You think about Job, the description that's given to Job, that testimony of Job, chapter number 1, he eschewed evil, a perfect man, meaning he was mature. He was doing sacrifices on behalf of his children while his children were out having a party. But at the end, he realizes his sin, and when Job confessed his sins and prayed for his friends, God changed the circumstances, and God gave him more blessings at the latter part of his life than the earlier part. So what are you getting at? He was willing to agree. You think about even Daniel, one of the examples in the Bible where you see that there is really no sin that we know of. Did he sin? Of course he did. He was human. We all sin. Daniel and Joseph, people say, but if you look in Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 6, you know what he says? And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel, the time of the evening oblation. So what are we saying? He was confessing his sin. He was saying, hey, even though I knew that I was living right, even though those princes followed me around in chapter number 5 and could find nothing wrong with me, or chapter number 6 could find nothing wrong with me, he's still there and he's confessing his sin. He knows it's important. He knows that he needs to have a clear avenue of God, and it doesn't matter. It's more important that God hear me than me allow sin to remain in my heart and sin to remain in my life. The Bible speaks in Isaiah about how our iniquity separate us between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. Confession is crucial for all spiritual growth. Not merely for an effective prayer life. It's the first step in repentance. And as you see what you've done, you confess it before God, you agree with God, and then you go to not do it again. Before we will ever willingly turn from sin, we must first admit it. See it for what it is. And as we see it for what it is, change your hearts. Spurgeon said this, A prayer without penitence is a prayer without acceptance. If no tear has fallen upon it, it is withered. There must be confession of sin before God, or our prayer is faulty. During your times of confession, especially to be on guard for the little things that might be unseen by everyone else, but God knows they're there, and God knows that it is sin, and it's something you must work on and deal with. Every major spiritual failure begins with a tiny seed of misconduct. Every major spiritual failure begins with a tiny seed of misconduct. And during this time of searching and confession, you know what? God can help you. If not, we're not going to see it. It's amazing. I don't know, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's individuals that have a certain vice or grip, something that is so aware to everybody else, but they refuse to admit it. It might be a bad attitude. That's easy to see. Might be a bad mouth. That's easy to hear. It might be the fact that they're prideful. Boy, that is one that really shows when somebody thinks really highly of themselves. We all see it. But that person has been so long doing that, they don't see it. They need God to reveal it to them. How does that start? If you start by praising him and you surrender yourself to him and you go to him and say, Lord, I want to be right with you. Search me. I realize I did this yesterday. I don't want to do that again. I'm sorry for that. Please cleanse me from that. And it could be simple things. Did I fail God in any areas of personal conduct? Was I honest in all my business dealings? Were my thoughts pleasant to God? I mean, there's a lot of different things that we can come across. And you say, Pastor, how can I do that? If you keep short accounts with God, you can. As I've been focusing the last couple weeks on this, and I look back on my day that was beforehand, and I say, Lord, I want to be right with you. And I don't wait 24 hours. If something happens in the morning, I talk to the Lord about it, but I talk to him about that next day. Okay, Lord, you know, I could have said this better. Lord, I was lazy here. I should have done this better. Lord, I should have done this. And those are things you say, Pastor, I can't remember everything. We don't have to remember it all. The Lord will bring the things up in our hearts. The Lord will bring things up in your mind. The Lord, as you go and you have an honest heart that you want to be right with him, guess what? He wants to be right with you. I mean, he sent his son down the cross to die for you so he could have a right relationship and so you get fellowship. And even though you've sinned over and over and over, he's still willing to cleanse you. He still wants that fellowship with you. It's not like he's going to make it hard on you. Is it going to be hurtful and painful? Yes. For you to agree that, hey, I shouldn't be doing this, and you've been doing it for so long, and you realize and you recognize, I agree with you, God, please help me with this. That hurts. To go up and say, I'm sorry to somebody and say, I shouldn't have been acting like that, that hurts. And that's what happens when you confess and you agree with God. True repentance and that for a believer is one who's going to turn from that. So I want to encourage you today. How do I know what to confess? Ask God to search you. Ask him to reveal unto you the things in your life that you need to change. And I believe he will. So this is our journey of prayer, and it starts with that praise. And hopefully you got that, because praise is a great place to start. And I think it's important to start there. If you get good at praising the Lord, you're going to get good at a lot of things. Start off tomorrow morning by writing one thing you're praising for, and you just keep on going down that list. If you need to look up things online or look up in back of your Bible or things like that, but there's a lot of things you can praise him for. And after you get 10 or 15, the Lord will bring new things to your mind. Oh, that's something I can praise him for tomorrow. Praise him for it then, but put it on your list. The next thing, and I know that waiting thing is going to be something that is a challenge for some of us, but spend a minute or two. You know, as a silent surrender to God, God, I don't want just to be words. I just want to say I love you. And God, and you think about the things you just praise him about. And then you head into confession. After I see you being so high and so lifted up and so holy, I am undone. I have a long way to go. You're not telling God something he didn't know. He already knows that. He's telling you, you're disagreeing with him, and you're giving him a chance to work. So next week, you're going to have 4, 5, and 6. And like I said, 4, 5, and 6, they're probably one in that, that you'd probably be like, well, I never thought about that. But I think you'll enjoy 4, 5, and 6 also. So what do we take away from today? Let's make a commitment to work on our prayer lives. Let's make a commitment, whether you follow this journey or not, that you'll be open to whatever it is that God wants you to do and be when it comes to your prayer life. But most people, if I would say, we're going to pray for an hour, woo, you know what they'd be? What am I supposed to pray about for an hour? That's crazy. Who would ever do that? Maybe some of you is like, well, I pray for an hour all the time. Well, that's not most people, and they're missing out. And because there are a lot of points of prayer that we can have and make a difference in. Let's ask God to help us. During this invitation time, be a great time to make a commitment to say, okay, Lord, I want to do this because I'm supposed to and I need to. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of